The title of the sermon this afternoon is a question. And the question is, whose name will you bear? And the text comes from Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1, through to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And we have one other reading in connection with that, and that's from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, till the end of the chapter. So let's read from Romans 1, verse 18, and then we'll turn over and we'll read the text from Isaiah. Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonourable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And we'll turn over to our text, Isaiah chapter 3, through to the first verse of the fourth chapter. You might want to keep this text open as we go through the sermon this afternoon. Isaiah 3 from verse 1. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, every one his fellow and every one his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule. In that day he will speak out, saying, I will not be a healer, In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. The Lord has taken his place to contend. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants and the bracelets and the scarves, the headdress, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, a robe. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn empty. She shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. Amen. It's a difficult passage, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, what does the collapse of a nation look like? What does a collapsing nation look like? It looks like us, doesn't it? A collapsing nation has corrupt leadership. It has widespread violence at unprecedented levels. It is plagued by rampant immorality. It is a nation that ignores, twists, and misrepresents the truth. It's marked by a downward spiral of religious apostasy. Am I being too bold when I say it looks like us? I don't think so. Look around you. Read the newspaper. Watch the news. Ask your neighbours about the way they view the Sabbath day. Ask your neighbours about the true meaning of Christmas or Easter. And look at the things that people place their comfort in. Look at what motivates people. Greed, and the glory of their own material possessions. There's something amiss, isn't there? Something wrong. And it seems to be getting worse. The prophet Isaiah pleaded with the people of Judah to come to their senses. And not just Isaiah, but all the prophets. All is not well in our land, they said. Turn back to God. But people hear what they want to hear. They hear the false prophets cry, peace, peace, all is well. And in this, they find their comfort. And it's a lie. They find their comfort in anything else other than God. Could our nation be in that same horrible position? We live in a sinful world. Sin has sunk its long teeth deep into us all. The first two chapters of Isaiah really define the sin of the people of Judah. And in these chapters, Isaiah defines sin as a reliance on self and a reliance on anything else other than God. Hearts far from God. Hearts not satisfied with God alone. Hearts robbing God of His glory. Sin is saying, I want all the good stuff, the land of plenty. I want the promised land. And I want all the glory too. God gave the people of Israel everything they needed and wanted so that they would be a light to the nations, so that in everything they would testify to the glory of God. And they took all that greatness and they said, that greatness is ours. That greatness is mine. The greatness is preserved and enhanced not by God, but by what we do. We have moved on from needing God. Sound familiar? I want a Savior, but I don't need a Lord. We want the blessings, and we don't need God anymore. As we come to this third chapter of Isaiah, we quickly recognize this is a chapter all about judgment. It's all about the consequences that a holy, almighty God brings against those who persist in sin. It's a horrible picture of loss and destruction. The opening words of Isaiah chapter 3 read like this, "For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply." And in the words of our first point, we need to ask, is this true for us? Is this true for us in our nation or indeed our world? Is God taking away our support and supply? Nations throughout history have fallen. God in His sovereign rule has seen their collapse. Indeed, when you read through the book of Isaiah, you find large portions where God's judgment is not directed at Israel. The nations around them also face the consequences of their sin. But the people who knew God, the people who had that covenant relationship with God, the people who knew His peace and protection, it was with those that the judgment is the clearest. With the people known for their worship and praise of the Almighty God, these ones would be used to demonstrate the justice of God. The first few verses of chapter 3 show us that. And it shows us that in the life of a nation, sin manifests itself with poor, weak leadership. The removal of support and supply begins with the disintegration of leadership. God is going to kick out from under them all those things and all those people that provide comfort. And instead of strong, stable leadership, as Isaiah says in verse 4, boys will be their princes. Infants will rule over them. Now that may mean actual children will rule, but it can also mean that any leadership that comes will be childish in its administration. That's infantile leadership, immature, capricious, self-gratifying, illogical leadership. And the consequences we see in verse 5, there is oppression, corruption, disrespect. The order God has established turned on its head. And if you look over at verse 12, infants and women rule over the people. That's weak leadership. That's not the thing God intended for his people. Not the kind of leadership that brings glory to God. And the people are led down paths that go nowhere. Blind alleys. In fact, God says here that the right paths have been swallowed up. The right way has been destroyed. And the description of the reversal of God's order and the corruption is right there in verse 14 and 15. Instead of leadership serving the people, the leaders serve themselves. Instead of leadership that lifts people up, it tears them down. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The people are crushed, ground to dust. The rich rub their faces into the ground. A horrible scene. And it's horrible because none of it reflects the glory of God. It all comes to anarchy. Everyone doing what seems right in their own eyes. No one leading. In desperation, people decide that anyone can lead. And that's what verse 6 is all about. Just because he looks good, just because he has a coat, he can lead us. And when asked to lead, this man refuses to take any responsibility. I will not be your healer, he says. You shall not make me leader of the people. I can't fix this mess, and I don't even want to try. These are grim, desperate times. Your brother cries out to you, and you say, no, I will not, I cannot help. What a picture that is of our world today. No one stands up. People will not take responsibility. It's a real mess. We have our daily bread, but if we zoom out just a little, we hear statistics about poverty and growing poverty. We see governments trying to do something about things like a housing crisis, but nothing they do seems to work. We see long-term employment issues. We see environmental issues. We see a struggling health system. We see just so many things that don't seem right in this world. It seems the slide is inevitable. The numbers never improve. It might slow down, but the tide never turns. And we zoom out a little further and we see the rich getting richer while people starve. We see justice bought, paid for by the wealthy. We see exploitation. We see a pandemic run riot across the globe. Not so long ago, a proud humanity would have told you, now that will never happen. But it is happening. Is God taking his grace away? The parallels are there. And we are deeply troubled by what we see in so many areas of society. And like Isaiah, there is a time to cry out and lament. Verse 8 and 9, Jerusalem has stumbled. Her speech and deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. For the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Woe to them. Doom. The end is nigh. The prophet introduces a new dimension to the judgment of God here. That's woe. And it's a frightening thought, isn't it? I asked a number of people to read this passage while I was preparing this message. And the overwhelming comment they made was something like this. How can people say that the Bible is not true when you read passages like this? It's happening in our world today. And we think of passages like Romans 1, which we read. People sin and they have no shame. People have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. The Lord gives them over to their sin. They love it and they don't know where to stop. But it has to stop. God's justice demands it. Woe to them. I cannot say that God has taken away support and supply today. And I would like to think that he hasn't. But think about your own heart and the life of our nation. And these words of Isaiah certainly put us in the position of asking that question, don't they? And when we remember that Isaiah was speaking to the people of God, there has to be somewhere in our hearts a flashing light that says, please, Lord, not us. Please, Lord, give me some way out, some hope. And so it is that we come to our second point, our second question. In times like this, who will you be? Who will you be? Who will you be today? Verse 10 of Isaiah 3 is the slice of hope in this chapter. In the midst of all the horror and darkness, there is this one verse that brings light. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. But this verse is given along with the woe of the next verse, verse 11. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. There's blessings and there's curses. Isaiah presents his hearers with this simple choice. It's a call to go the right way, isn't it? It's a call to repentance. And it's a call the people of God, the people of Judah, it's a call they've heard before. It's not the first time. Really, it's a summary of the blessings and curses God spoke through Moses back in Deuteronomy 28. The end of the wicked has been decided. Woe is coming, but to the righteous God speaks a word of assurance. Tell the righteous. Go to them and say, the Lord is with you. It's not going to be easy. The horror of judgment will come. God's people will suffer along with everyone else. Just because you belong to God, you are not immune from this time of refinement. God is sifting the chaff from the wheat. He is smelting the dross to reveal the gold. But remember, God is doing everything he said he would do. He is deploying his justice to protect the glory of his name. And yes, there are curses. Wickedness must be punished. But in his justice, he has also promised blessing. The covenant God is the one who will always keep his word. If he says it, he will do it. And you can be certain of that, more certain than anything else you may choose to place your trust in. His absolute commitment to his justice drives him to keep all his promises, and in his promises, it's there that we find true hope. What does 1 John 1 verse 9 say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a promise God makes to the repentant. He says, I will not fail you. And who are the righteous the Lord, through Isaiah, addresses here in verse 10. They are the ones who respond to God with a humble faith and trust. They are the ones who, in faith, know that God is making all things right. That through all this hardship, through this day of reckoning, God is cleansing his people. And more than that, they are looking to the promised Messiah, the Messiah who would come to make all things right, the one who would come to right every wrong forever. Could you be counted with the righteous here? Are you waiting on the coming Messiah? In repentance and with faithfulness, are you waiting on his justice? Imagine Isaiah bringing this message to the people of Judah. Imagine the way the people looked at him. When the true prophet spoke, they were not the most popular people in town. But they pushed on with a humble faith and trust. Perhaps putting yourself in Isaiah's position is not too hard for you to imagine. Perhaps you have brought the word of the Lord to a hard-hearted, brazen people. And they give you that look, that haughty, conceited look that says, there's something wrong with you. How dare you speak like that? How dare you even think like that? You know that look when you see it. It's a horrible thing. And you say to yourself, Father God, please take me home. Take me home. Spare me the horror of this filth. At this apex of our struggle, we want to escape this life. We want out because we know that the joys of heaven are waiting for us. But I want to tell you today that there is something far more important than heaven. More important than heaven. Imagine a heaven without Jesus. It's impossible, right? A heaven without Jesus would be no heaven at all. You see, the righteous are first bound to Christ. This is where the promise lies, in being united with him. And that unity with him exists right here and now, amid the troubles of this life. Not only does he say, I will not fail you. Jesus says, when the trials come, I will walk through that fire with you. That's the gift poured out at Pentecost. That's the gift of his Spirit. And if that gift is yours, you will know the glorious burden the righteous bear to bring his truth in word and deed. That's the burden. To be his obedient servants, to be servants of the living Lord. And so we push on and we face hardship and persecution, knowing that the sovereign God is with us. He is in our midst. He has justice under his control. He knows what's best. He knows what each heart needs. Revenge, vengeance, judgments. Those things are not the things that concern the righteous. These things are God's domain. And there's no better place for them to be. He is the one who is perfectly fair and perfect in his love. Now, if you take that truth into your heart, you will be released into selfless acts of worship. You will be released to bring the good news without fear. And your courage, your patience, your kindness will abound. That's the work we're called to. To be those released from self, released from vanity, so as to love the unlovable.
to love as God loves us. And if you know that love, if your heart seeks it, you will see that even amidst the harsh judgment of Isaiah chapter 3, the love of God is still there. Look at the expression Isaiah uses in verse 12. My people, oh my people. He is talking to the remnant, to the righteous. There is love in these words. God's deep commitment, his concern, God's heart, his love, his mercy. Oh my people. His compassion is with the oppressed, the lost. God's arms are open to those that know they need his help. His love extends to the wandering soul. Do you know the heights and the depths of that love? The extent of the love of God for the unlovable? The righteous know that love. Indeed, the righteous would not be righteous without sharing it. Today, perhaps more than ever, we must be the righteous. This is who we need to be for a dying world. This is who we must be to the glory of our God. And so it is we come to our last point. And the question there is, how will you escape? How will you escape the day of the Lord? In verse 13, we see that the Lord will contend with the nations. The Lord stands to judge. He moves forward to force his way and pass a sentence. And it's a sentence against all people for their neglect of those things he has entrusted to them. A day of reckoning, a day of judgment is coming for all the nations. But in verse 14 through to chapter 4, verse 1, it is with the people of Israel that he again focuses his attention. And the day did come for them. Judgment came in the form of foreign powers, and the people were humiliated. They were ripped from their land and thrown into captivity. They were turned into slaves, and they suffered unprecedented brutality. Isaiah speaks two words of judgment here. A word against the rulers, the leaders, and a judgment against the daughters of Zion. The rulers have crushed the peoples. They have become the beasts they should have warded off. They had stolen from the people. Their wickedness was immeasurable. But the description of their judgment turns to focus on the daughters of Zion. It is as if the prophet recognized that the women had as much authority and influence as any man. The men had forgotten their calling. Daughters, not leaders, was a better description of this nation. And upon them, the wrath of God is vividly described. Haughtiness turned to shame. Beauty stripped away. Baldness and scars. The description of both their sin and their shame is chilling. The nation, all the people will suffer. And it will be complete. A complete loss of both good things and the chattels that led them into sin. There will be rottenness. There will be ropes. It's the ropes of bondage. There will be sackcloth and mourning. There will be branding. The people will become the property of foreigners and no longer called the people of God. A complete loss of identity. Verse 25, men will fall by the sword. All protection, all hope will be lost. Verse 26, there will be emptiness. Where the men once gathered to do their business at the gates, women will gather to mourn. A world without God. A world that has rejected God. A world without hope. They wanted God. And they wanted him out of the picture. And they had got what their hearts desired. It's a picture of hell. The complete absence of God and a judgment against unrepentant, hard-hearted sinners who have robbed him of his glory. And on that day, as C.S. Lewis wrote, the gates of hell will be locked from the inside. In other words, hell is a freely chosen inheritance. You choose to be there. And the fact that you chose it makes it even worse. A physical and spiritual hell. It's what you set your heart on when you reject the law and the prophets. You knew better, and you chose the wrong path. The judge has come, the books have been opened, and the judgment is final and eternal, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Devastation, disgrace, forced submission, desolation, desperation. Chapter 4, verse 1. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. Please, whatever it takes, get me out of here. It's a taste of that final day of the Lord, isn't it? It's awful. Awful. But somehow it's also awesome. You see, brothers and sisters, it is only as we are affected by the justice of God and the magnitude of that day of the Lord that we can be moved by the grace of God. It's only as we discover what we have escaped from by the grace of God in Christ that we can become true worshippers. Are you a worshipper of God? Have you thrown off the trappings of this world, the allure of this world, the blessings of this world, and given it all to God? Is your life wrapped up in Him, or are you looking for something more? You see, it was Jesus who suffered the judgment of God for you. On the cross, He bore all the shame, all the disgrace, all the desolation that you and I deserve. The description Isaiah gives here of the judgment of God being meted out, it was meted out to Him. He was born as one of us, born to suffer at the hands of childish authorities. He had no beauty that we should desire Him. He was marred beyond human semblance. Go home and read Isaiah 53 again, and you will see it. Even many of the same words are used to describe His suffering, are used to describe the judgment of Isaiah that we see here in Isaiah chapter 3. All poured out on Him. Crushed, smitten, pierced, afflicted, cut off, anguish. God in His grace sent His only Son to suffer this judgment, to bear this His justice for you and for me, so that some might escape. And so I ask this question. The seven women in chapter 4, verse 1, humiliated, humbled, they throw off their rights and they grab that one man with a grip that will not let go, and they plead with him, they beg him, desperate. That's what they are, desperate. He's their only hope. Marry us, they cry. Let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. I ask you, on that day when all creation is humbled, the whole order of things collapsed and consumed, when every knee has bowed and every tongue confessed that He is Lord, amidst the horror and the glory of that day, the judgment of Him to all who we all must give account, on that day when your name is called before Him as judge, on that day, whose name will you bear? Shall we pray? Father God, indeed, what a privilege it is to call you our Father. You are the holy, awesome God, and yet you are our Father in heaven, the God above all gods, the God to whom all will give an account. We come before you with humble, repentant hearts. We come before you pleading for your mercy. We are, each one of us, deserving of your justice, your judgment. And yet, from this we are free, freed by your grace to us in Christ Jesus. Humble our hearts before him. Guide us with his Spirit. Aid us in our weaknesses. May we know your Spirit of wisdom and peace. Indeed, may we bear the name of Jesus. May we bear it with joy. May we rejoice in being known by him. Indeed, may his righteousness be ours. He is our hiding place. He is our refuge and strength. Grant to each of us the desire to be those he has called us to be, to be all that he has called us to be. May we be his people in this world. May the love we know in him overflow into every part of every day. And we ask that in this many might come, that many might be counted with the righteous on that last day. Prepare us for that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. May your glory be throughout all the earth. Amen.